Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we draw near to you, our heavenly Father, all blessing and honor goes to you, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise goes to you, O Lord, who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless us as a congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, with the teaching for our hearts, for the inclination of our wills, by drawing forth of all holy desires. Bless us with the word of truth that we might all sing together with the joy of true holiness, and that you, O Lord, would teach us how to pray, and that you would teach us how to live by that prayer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 47, so please turn to the back of the hymnal to page 894 and page 895. As we're up to Lord's Day 47, dealing with the first petition. And there's one question and answer in Lord's Day 47. We'll read that this afternoon responsively. We'll find that on page 894. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to erect our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Let's also turn to the Old Testament this afternoon to, first of all, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll read a portion of that scripture passage. Verses 31 to 53. This is a portion of Solomon's prayer, which he uttered during the time of the temple being dedicated to the Lord after the temple was made. So we'll read from verses 31 to 53 of the part of that chapter, which is found on page 396 and also page 397. Then we'll flip over to Psalm 76. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 31. Hear now God's word. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give them to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to their supplication, to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And turn also to Psalm 76. That's found on page 670. Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a deep sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence? When once you are angry, you cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, again, our text will be from the Lord's Prayer, As Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or may your name be honored. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having seen the privilege that we have of being able to call upon our Father in heaven, we now come to the first petition, hallowed be your name. And a petition simply is a request. That's what a petition actually is in prayer. There can be no other reason for this petition than that it teaches us who we are to remember the most in prayer. It tells exactly the right priority of prayer. It gives the right concern. It sets things in the right order. Congregation, it's more than just a privilege to speak to Him. It's more than just being able to come into the very throne room of God. We have to remember what prayer actually is. It is a recognition of the glory of God. It's putting first God and us second. When the disciples asked that question, Lord, teach us how to pray, He began by telling them to put the Lord's glory first and all our needs second. All our needs, all our requests, all our trials, all of our problems are subject to Him. The important thing is to worship and exalt God's great name. Jesus taught us to begin this way because He knows that we're tempted to want instant results. We want good fortune. We want the windows of heaven to open and rain down God's blessings. We like to look for a magic formula for something to just happen in the right way. It's for success. But we're to keep things in the right balance and in the right priority. Even though He is our loving Father, even though He cares for our needs, even though He has all the resources to do this, the important thing is to realize that He is awesome and wonderful. And that's what we're doing with the first petition. We don't badger Him. We don't demand things from Him as though we had a right to them. The Lord's not going to hear a self-seeking kind of prayer. He wants us to approach Him with the greatest respect. He wants us to respond to His nature. And when we begin that this way, it opens up to us a whole dimension of appreciation and worship and awe and honor of our Heavenly Father. So hear God's word now under the theme, the first petition, the priority of prayer. We'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the meaning of hallowing, and secondly, the manner of hallowing. So first of all, the meaning. What do you think of when you hear that word, hallow? It might make us think of cloistered halls, ivy-covered walls, long robes, Gregorian chants, dismal church music, mournful music, or other traditions. It's an older word. We don't usually use it anymore, but translators have kept it because it's so familiar in the disciples' prayer. But what do we mean when we say hallowed? Well, it comes from a very important word in the Bible. It's the word in the Greek, hagiadzo, which is the word for holy. It's the verb form of this term, and there are 2 basic meanings for it. You can purify something to make it holy. That's something that is very much emphasized in the Old Testament. I'm sure you remember this. The Israelites were to take a common thing, and they were to set it apart to God, whether it was themselves, or if they were a priest, they were to do this, or an animal for a sacrifice. These were considered common and unholy things that needed to be made holy or set apart. These were to be made holy and consecrated to the Lord. And so that's the first basic idea of holiness in the Bible. It's a setting aside of something for use for the Lord. And we're to be that way as well. The Bible commands us to be that way. The scripture says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Lord commands us to be that way because we are not holy naturally. For without holiness, scripture says, no one will see the Lord. But we're not making God's name holy. We're simply petitioning that he be revered or regarded as holy. And so, hallowed be your name is a warning against self-seeking prayer. It's against us. It's speaking against sinful pride. Martin Luther put it this way, this petition strikes at the roots of that detestable pride, which is the head, life, and the whole substance of all sins. Strikes at the root of that detestable pride, which is the head, life, and whole substance of all sins. So what's implied in its meaning? Is it just an epithet as a passing homage to God? Well, of course not. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he says something so full and so rich that we could never exhaust it in this life, and you could never write enough about it in a book or an essay. It encompasses all of God's nature. It isn't a religious routine or just a nice sort of passing thought about the Almighty. It opens up an entire dimension of respect, reverence, awe, appreciation, honor, glory, adoration, and worship. You may have heard of this before, but the Jews in later history, so not in the days of Abraham, this is much, much later, they would not speak God's name for fear of taking his name in vain, though they had little honor for his person. They tried to hallow the name itself, though the way they lived showed that they disobeyed the word and they disobeyed his truth. So they would substitute the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, which is capitalized in our English Bibles as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They would substitute that name with the other name for God, Adonai. So when they read the Bible in Hebrew, anytime the name Yahweh would be written down, they said Adonai, which means Lord God. They thought by not saying the covenant name Yahweh out loud, they were honoring God. They were avoiding his high name. But this is so superficial. What the Lord is teaching us here in hallowing the name of God is not some mystical attitude toward him, but that we respect him for who he is. It's all-encompassing. And the Jews should have known better than that. Because in the Old Testament, names meant more than titles. We read Psalm 76. How does it begin? In Judah, God is known. His name is great. In Israel, in Salem, in Jerusalem, is also his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. They were not to be esteeming the letters of God's name. They were to esteem his whole person. Just like we today say, so-and-so has made a name for himself, and so-and-so has a good name. Oh, we mean that we're praising them for who they're known for. And they're worthy of our praise. In Scripture, the name of God stood for the whole character of the person. In Exodus 34, God said, as he revealed himself to Moses, hiding him in the cleft of the rock and declaring his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not allow the wicked to be cleared, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In other words, his name is it's a composite of his attributes. Hallowing God's name doesn't mean having some kind of a fetish about not speaking his name aloud. It's hallowing all that God is. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, those who know your what? Who know your name, put their trust in you. Psalm 7 verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Psalm 102 verse 15 says, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Did they fear the letters in the word? No. They feared the Lord God himself. They put their trust in his character, in his nature, in his attributes. God's given many different names in Scripture. Old Testament is full of it. He's not only Adonai, he's Elohim. He's the creator. He's El Elyon, possessor of the heaven and earth. And there are special times when the Lord made himself known, and we recognize some of those names still today. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Rophaika, the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Or Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present and near. The greatest way that the Lord has made himself known to us is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest name of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means Master, Savior, and Messiah. He is the bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd, the door, the bright and morning star, the branch, the Lamb of God, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so when we hallow God's name, we're giving God glory and praise and blessing. We're recognizing that he is holy and great. We're saying, may your name be held in reverence. That's what his whole nature demands. It's asking that God would have his honor in our lives so that we will never speak or think of him without greatest veneration. God's looking at our hearts, and he wants us to have the right kind of attitude of him. The Lord made that very clear to the Israelites in the wilderness. Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, the Lord said to Moses, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? As holy. I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And therefore, we're not only to speak to God with reverence. He's not only looking at our words. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at our soul. He's looking at how we conduct ourselves. And so we're not only to respect him with the way that we speak or what we say, but with our whole lives. Our one desire should be to see him glorified. As Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. And so we should have that same kind of attitude. And yet that's not always done. And we have some powerful illustrations in the Bible of when that wasn't done. A powerful illustration of this is the sad example of Moses and Aaron and their failure at Kadesh, which we read about in Numbers chapter 20. It's one of those unhappy times recorded in Scripture as a warning to us. Moses' death was drawing near. God reminded Moses that the reason why both he and Aaron forfeited the privilege of entering Canaan was that they didn't uphold his holiness. Literally, they did not hallow him. This is referring to what happened at Meribah Kadesh. There the Lord was angry with Moses. And you remember what happened. The people were desperate for water. They complained bitterly against Moses. Moses and Aaron sought God's help and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They were told to speak to the rock before their eyes, and the water would pour out. Note that. They were to speak. That's the key word. Speak to the rock before their eyes. But instead, Moses spoke to the people. And he struck the rock, not just once, but twice. The passage in Numbers 20 says, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Notice that word, "we." Rather than drawing attention to God, Moses drew attention to his own dramatic action and his own implied personal power, going beyond what God had said. And in doing so, he drew attention to himself rather than exalting God. He didn't obey God's word. He felt he had to do more than God said, which is unbelief. We do not hallow God's name when we disobey him or fail to believe what he says. And that's why Jesus Christ commands us to begin our prayers in this way. He's warning us against a self-seeking kind of prayer. He doesn't want us to have an irreverent attitude like all those mentioned in the Bible who were punished for being irreverent. He's saying to us, when you come to the Father, honor him first of all. Remember that he's holy. Remember that you are to glorify him. He knows what's best for you. He's your heavenly Father. Simply trust in him to give you all that you need. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, the meaning of, or the manner rather, of hallowing. We've looked at the meaning. Let's look at the manner. Really, what we're praying for in this petition is, let your name be revered through our lives. And the implication of this is that it will affect everything that we do. Martin Luther asked, how is God's name hallowed among us? He answered it by saying, when both our doctrines and our lives are truly Christian. That's what the first petition is all about. We have to beware of lightly introducing God's name into our conversation. There's a story that's told about the biographer of Leland Hayward. Hayward was part of the production of the famous story, The Sound of Music, done by Rodgers and Hammerstein, based on the Von Trapp family, a real story, something that did happen. Leland Hayward was speaking to Baroness Von Trapp, asking her permission to be portrayed in the film. Hayward sought to be as generous as possible. He said, "We're portraying you the best way possible, but we need your permission, of course, and I'm prepared to give you a very generous amount to you. 10% of the profits. 10% of the profits." And Leland expected an immediate, pleasantly surprised, and deeply grateful acceptance. Instead, the Baroness replied, "My dear Mr. Hayward, I never make any decisions about this except with the help of the Holy Ghost. And so if you'll excuse me for a moment, I will go to church and consult the Holy Ghost." And so up she went. She took her live-in priest and went off to church, leaving Leland and his wife sitting there for an hour. And the Baroness returned, smiled a beautiful smile and said, "My dear Mr. Hayward, the Holy Ghost says 15%. But aren't we in danger of sometimes doing that? The Lord told me. The Lord led me. Isn't that just wishful thinking? And is it not his name, and is not his name dishonored when events prove that he's neither told us or led us in a direction that we claimed? It's not wise to say to others that the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that. It's not only unwise, it's dishonoring to God. We're to glorify God in all our works. That's what the Catechism says. We read earlier from Solomon's Prayer, 1 Kings chapter 8, and I invite you to turn back to that passage, 1 Kings chapter 8, because this prayer basically shows us how Solomon sought to bring God's glory first and foremost into his life and into the life of Israel. As he wanted God's temple to be dedicated with these words as he came to the Lord in prayer. His desire to see God's name honored in many life situations. And there are many different ways that we see Solomon's desire to see God's name glorified. For one, he prays for justice. He prays that justice would come about. Verses 31 and 32. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. The situation is a familiar one. There's a dispute. Whenever there's trouble between two or more people, what are we to do? We're to pray for justice. Justice is a matter of prayer. We often run into conflict when we're grieved by what people are doing or thinking. Even when it's hard to know who's really telling the truth. Well, instead of getting discouraged or cynical about all the evil in the world, we should pray for justice to be done. We should pray for the guilty to be condemned and the righteous rewarded. Rather than getting overburdened by a responsibility for justice that we cannot bear, we should call upon the justice of God, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. 1 Peter 1:17. So he's praying for justice. Secondly, we see Solomon praying in this prayer for rescue and return. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. And that did happen. That did happen in battles. Think of the battle against Ai. In Joshua chapter 7, they lost the battle in Ai. Why? Because of the sin of Achan. Achan disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and they needed to confess their sins to the Lord. They did this, and God heard them. In the same way, we need to pray for fallen sinners that they would return to a loving Father. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and he comes and he looks for those who are lost, his lost sheep. All those who hear his voice will be brought into his fold. And when we're lost and far away, the God of mercy will hear our prayers for rescue and return. As well, Solomon prayed for provision. He prayed for God's provision in times of famine, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. We saw that recently in our prayer day service. We looked at Psalm 65 as the people of Israel relied completely upon the Lord to send rain or dew from heaven. If they didn't have that, there would be famine. There would be no food. And if there's no food, there was no food for themselves, no food for their animals. We too need that, the Lord's provision, both physically and spiritually. And often spiritually, There are dry times in our lives. And we need to repent of loving the gods of this world, whether it's the god of money, the god of sex, the god of power, or the other gods of this age. We need to pray for the rains of the Holy Spirit to rain on our dry and dusty hearts. Well, there's also prayer here for deliverance. Whenever there is some kind of a natural disaster, whether it be locusts or blights, caterpillar, God's people turn to the Lord. Solomon says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And once again, it's a reminder to us, whenever we're afflicted, whenever we're in trouble, we have to pray that God would deliver us. God really knows our hearts. He really knows what's going on. If we have repentance, and it's sincere, He will forgive us our sins and deliver us by His grace. And that's why we see furthermore a prayer for forgiveness, a prayer for complete renewal in the Lord. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong and we have committed wickedness. Then verse 49, hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And such was the repentance of God's people. We think of Daniel in captivity in Babylon, who prayed regularly. Daniel 9 records his prayer on behalf of God's people as he prayed a prayer of repentance. He prayed with the spirit of confession. That needs to be in our prayer as well, for we all sin. We're all filled with pride against the Lord. We always need to pray that God would humble our pride and ask that He may blot out our sins. And the thing is, the Lord, in His living temple in heaven, will hear us where the Lord Jesus Christ is. God will hear and answer our prayers. He will heal. For payment has been made by Christ Himself on the cross. That's how we honor God's name. We're praying that we might rightly know Him, that we might constantly be aware of His presence. And we're praying, help us rightly to glorify Your name with our lives. That's how the Catechism sums it up. It's not enough to praise God with our mouths only. If that's what we would do, it's like a boy who says, okay, Mom, when Mom tells him what to do something and then he doesn't do it anyway. That little boy's a windbag. That's how the Lord sees it, children. If you respond to your mom in that fashion, okay, she tells you to do something, okay. And then you don't do it. And the same is true of us. If we only bear lip service to our Father in heaven, but do not obey Him, then we're windbags. It's like saying, okay, God, when we don't really mean it. And people will see us for who we are. And it's even possible that we blaspheme God's name by the way that we live. Not only that, we bring dishonor to God's name. But if we want to hallow God's name, then we have to do that in how we live, because that's what we must do. And that's what we pray for. That's what we ask God to help us to do. Congregation, the glorious truth of this petition is that while we were once unable to hallow God's name, God has made us holy through the sacrifice of the very one who taught these words. Christ has made us holy with his shed blood, and through him we're purged of our sins. He makes us holy, and he helps us to glorify his name because our sins are atoned for in him. So may we then trust in him to purge us of our guilt. And may we show in all that we do that we honor him. And may our lives and may our prayers glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, O Lord, it is our prayer, as with the disciples, that you would teach us how to pray. Thank you for this first petition, reminding us again of the priority in prayer, setting you, first of all, before ourselves, and Lord, acknowledging again that we have a sinful pride that always brings up its ugly head against you. Lord, forgive us of that. Help us to honor you with our lips, with our hearts, and with our lives. And we pray that you would forgive us through Jesus Christ so that we can honor you, that you would hear our prayer as we seek, O Lord, to honor you with our whole being. Grant us your Holy Spirit to do this, both now and this remainder of this day, but through the rest of this week and through all of our days. Keep us from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.